Thank you, Steve and Kai. Good morning. Those who have traveled and are back, welcome back. I see a good number of you who were out of town. We're glad you're able to be with us again. We have a number of people visiting with us, and so we want to thank you for coming and being with us as well. John Cox is here. Victoria's here. Van Knowlton, who now considers himself a visitor, is with us. So, Van, we're glad to have you here. He has had to move his membership to the church there in Alabama where he's working and may wind up being there permanently, if not there, then Washington, D.C. So let's keep Van in mind in our prayers and thoughts. And, Van, we're glad to have you back with us for this weekend. And if I left you out, I apologize. This sermon's on Black Friday. Last Sunday after the lesson, Jordan came up to me and he said, you know, that lesson on Thanksgiving is good, but you know, the day after is Black Friday and there's a good lesson on that. And I said, well, give me a couple of points, and he did. And so I went and made a lesson on the subject. So if you don't like this, you know who to blame. Always good to blame on somebody else, isn't it? But I was watching a sports game. I think my contribution to Black Friday is to not go shopping. I just watch TV and watch all the football teams. The two I rooted for lost, and the one I rooted against lost, so I decided it's better to root against people than root for them. But seriously, while I was watching one of these games, a sports announcer, a nationally known sports announcer, said, I hate to admit it, but I didn't know what Black Friday was all about. And the co-announcer working with me said, you going to tell that on yourself? He said, yes, I am. So he did. I wondered how many of us know what Black Friday is. Do you know? Well, you can tell me later if you do, if this is what it was. Some don't know. But the whole idea of Black Friday is businesses get about 30 to 40% of their annual income on this weekend, Friday through about Monday, I guess it is now. And I think that's impressive because what it means is they have more outgoing debts than they have income until they get to Friday. And so many people go shopping on Friday that they can almost turn over their debt and break even by that point in time. And by the end of the year, because of Christmas coming up, that certainly is the case. And so Black Friday is talking about the ledger. If you're in debt, you're in the what? The red. And if you're even or making money, then you're in the black. And so businesses hoping they can get in the black advertise Black Friday and all the special deals, trying to get you to come to their store and buy their things so that they can survive for another year. And it's quite interesting. That's what Black Friday is, if you didn't know. And so I looked up the statistics to give you an idea. Last year, 101.7 million people went shopping on Black Friday. They spent an average of $935 a person. So that's a lot of money, isn't it? I hope they were buying golf clubs or something worthwhile there, Dan. But that's what Black Friday is all about. But you know, there's a spiritual application to Black Friday as well. And about 2,000 years ago, there was another Black Friday. I need to show you my charts, I guess. Great buys, good deals, low prices. And you get some pretty good deals on Black Friday. You can also miss out on some because you didn't get there soon enough. But that's when most stores get in the financial black. But again, spiritually speaking, there's a Black Friday. And Steve just read it for us. The day on which Christ died was a Friday, and for 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock while Jesus hung on the cross and died, the sun turned dark, and there was darkness over the whole earth for that period of time. And so it's a spiritually black occasion. But we need to ask ourselves, why is that? Well, why is it black? Well, Judas regretted his betrayal, tried to undo what he had done, and went out and hung himself. Terrible day. In the same Matthew 27, the notorious murderer Barabbas was released. We talked about him last week. And so that makes the day a bad day. Jesus was scourged within an inch of his life by the Roman soldiers, so much so that when they had him carry his cross to his grave or to his death, he could barely do it. And so if you're not familiar with scourging by the Roman soldiers, that's a horrible, horrible punishment. Then they stripped Jesus, gave him a scarlet robe, put a crown of thorns mashed into his head, a reed in his right hand, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And here's one who's done nothing wrong and did not die for himself. And so if someone wants to cry out, "Life's not fair," Jesus would have to be the first to say so. He was crucified at Calvary, or Golgotha. Both terms mean the place of the skull. So all these things combined would make you think how terrible this day was. There was darkness over all the land from the 6th to 9th hours, about 12 to 3 o'clock. The Father forsook Jesus at that same time. Verse 46, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How did Jesus know the Father had forsaken him? Man killed him. They all turned against him. The disciples denied him and ran for their lives. Now hanging on the cross, he looks to heaven and he has the impression that the Father has turned his back on him. Wouldn't that be a sad day in your life if you were dying and there was no one there to help you? You were totally alone. Then he finally yielded up his spirit and said, "It is finished." And when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in half. The earth quaked so much so that rocks were torn in half. Graves were opened, and all after his resurrection, those graves had bodies come out, and the dead people who had been resurrected went into the city. And finally, the centurion who was watching all of this shook with great fear and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, there's the blackest of all Black Fridays, right? Any one of these events would be horrible, but put them all together, and that's the blackest Friday you can imagine. But the question we ought to ask ourselves is, why? Why was all of this necessary? Jesus could have escaped this fate, but he didn't. And why is that the case? Well, because sinful man was in the red. Let's go back to the ledger concept for a little bit. Black versus red, and sinful man, because of our sin, as Scott very well portrayed in the Lord's Supper this morning, is why he died for us. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all in the red. We all owe a debt to God. And because of that debt, God wanted to do something to help us. You see, God accounts sinners to be in debt to him. And if that debt is left unpaid, then one day we'll spend eternity in perdition. Each one of us has a ledger, and on that ledger it's either red or black. And you can ask yourself the application, what does my ledger say? The word impute in the New Testament is the word that often relates to this idea of an accounting. Impute is an accounting term. The word literally means to put to someone's account, or to put something to an account. And so God imputes sin to our account. And if you'll notice in Romans chapter 2, the word appears there, and it's an interesting use of the word, and that's why I referred to it. It says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" The word "think" there is the word that we have as a reckon or to account. And so what he's saying is, "Oh man, do you think, do you reckon, do you account that God's not going to hold you liable for your debts? You think you're going to get away with your sin?" And that's just not the case. And so in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Blessed is the man who does not have red on his ledger. That's what the Bible is actually saying. Over and over again it tells us that. In Romans 4 verses 5 and 6 it says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." That man's obedient faith is now put him in the black on his ledger. And again, it goes on to say in verse 6, "Just as David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." So again, if your ledger is black, it's not because you earned it, it's because God's grace made that possible. And the way your red ledger can become black is by what happened to Jesus on Black Friday. Kind of interesting, don't you think? So are you in the black because of God's mercy and grace? Or have you turned your back, as the world did, on Jesus' sacrifice? Again, we understand that God can only count sinners as righteous when the debt is paid. God is a loving God, a long-suffering God, a merciful God, a kind God, a graceful God, but if He's anything, He's a God of justice. God cannot deny justice. And this ledger that we have speaks plainly to all of us exactly what is going on in a judicial way. So Romans 3, verses 24 and 25 explain it that way. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Being justified, you know, if you're an accountant, I'm sure Stacy's over there just thinking about all kinds of things. When you reckon or you impute things, you put them on one side or the other. It's either black or red. And then when you justify your records, you're trying to make them balance out properly. Well, what we want is God to justify us so that our red is now black and we can go to heaven. And that's what God wants. That's why His Son died on the cross. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you can't live in sin and keep on building up debt and put more and more and more in the red and expect God to say, oh, just forget it, I'll forgive you. It doesn't work that way. If it did, Jesus would never have had to die on the cross. So when we are forgiven, then our ledger is justified or balanced, and we are no longer in the red. So actually, the Black Friday that we talked about is a blessing to us. But keep in mind also that we are not justified by our own deeds. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 points that out. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Nobody's going to earn black in their account. Once we put sin, the red, in our debt, there's no way human beings can pay that debt off. We'll show you that in the parable here in a little bit. And so as I've already pointed out, we're justified by God's grace. We're declared not guilty. We're no longer in debt. The debt has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, I was also watching these games, and during one of the news programs, someone who's called a secret Santa went to one of the department stores and paid $11,000 for people he didn't even know who had things in layaway for Christmas. And so when they went to the store to pay their account, they found out somebody had paid the debt and they could take their gifts home and it didn't cost them anything. Wouldn't that be great? That's justified. That's the debt paid. And so I asked Kai to sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. Listen to the words of that first verse again. Gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is brought within. And to live I now begin, risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay, someone died for me one day. Sweeping all the debt away, Jesus paid it all. Now again, look at your own personal ledger. And ask yourself, what does my ledger say? Look at Colossians 3, 24 and 5, because Paul points this ledger out. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's the black. Who's going to receive the black? You will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? For you serve the Lord Christ. Those of us who are Christians are not better than those who aren't. But we have received grace and mercy because we came to God and asked for it. So we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Our ledger will be in the black come judgment day because we serve the Lord Christ. But then on the other side, he said, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no what? Partiality. No extension of credit come judgment day. Nor forgiving of the debt on judgment day. God will pay the man who's in the red on his ledger for what he has done. So imagine God is a just God opening the books of eternal life, and he's looking at the ledger of each one of us, and with one glance he knows whether we're in the red or in the black. What does yours say? You can read your own ledger, you know. You either have sin that is unaccounted for, or you've been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus. Which is it? And again, we see that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, Peter says, they will give account. There's that accounting term. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So whether you're dead or alive doesn't matter. In the judgment day, you'll come back to life and God will judge you then. So what does your ledger say? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 shows the scene. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. You know, ever so often, government agencies will go into a corporation, and they're going to audit those books to be sure that they're what? They're right. That there's not been any shenanigans going on, that money's not being stolen from the government or from the business. And so we talk about balancing the books. And that's what this is on Judgment Day. God says, we're going to balance the books. You're going to be judged according to the works by the things you did, and everything you did is written in the ledger as red when it's sin and as black when you're right with God. And it's not a matter of, well, I've got five black things and four red things, so I'm still good. It doesn't work that way. But again, ask yourself, do you really want to stand before God with your ledger in the red? If so, you will have the heaviest price to pay because the debt will be paid for all eternity. Now, with that in mind, Jesus trying to impress this day upon us, while he was upon the earth in Matthew chapter 18, talked about a king who is making his accounts justified. He's balancing his books. He's going down through his ledger and saying who owes him what. And the part we are interested in is at the very beginning. It says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Whatever amount of money that is, just imagine the money that nobody could ever pay in their lifetime. Insurmountable debt. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, that payment may be made. This is Jesus' parable to try and impress upon you the horribleness of judgment day to the man who owes God, the king, for his sins which have not been paid for. And so that's the part I want you to think about. And in verse 34, this man who did not pay his debt, it says his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. But remember, he owed 10,000 talents of debt. He could never pay that debt off, so he never got out of the torture chamber, did he? So my heavenly Father will also do to you if you do not make your debt right. That's the point of that particular parable. There's a secondary story in there because in that parable, God forgave, the king forgave the man of his debt, and then he went out and tortured one of his own co-servants and didn't do the same thing that his master had done for him, and so there's another story there. But the point I want you to see is that you'll be sent to the torture till the debt is fully paid. And here's the problem with that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17 says the wicked will be sent to the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 13, the blackness of darkness forever. It won't be a dark Friday, it'll be a dark eternity. Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, and Matthew 25:30, three different judgment scenes, and in each one of those, Jesus said, there will be outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the state of those who have not made their ledger right with God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be kept until the day of judgment. So there are chains of darkness whereby even the mighty angels who are greater than any human being can't escape. And so the point you need to realize is that's where you go until your debt is paid, but your debt will never be paid. So here's the irony. If on the judgment day you're found in the red, you'll be sent to the black. The blackness of darkness forever. And so let's turn to one more passage to kind of change tones a little bit. But keep in mind that blackness in God's book is the symbol of sin and ignorance. In Isaiah 9 and verse 2, which is quoted in Matthew 4:16, there's a prophecy about Jesus coming. And that prophecy says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now that's a symbolical statement, but there's some people who are sitting in darkness. Well, what that means is they're in an unsaved state. They're in the dark. They're not in the black in the ledger sense. They're in the dark in the sense that either they don't know about their sin or they don't care about their sin. But they're sitting in that condition. They're unsaved and they're in that state of being. And they are in the region and shadow of death, which means they're spiritually lost. Now imagine if you're going to go on a vacation, you get a bunch of brochures, and one of them says you can come to this place and it's the edge of eternal death. Would you go? There's nothing but misery and horribleness there, and we want you to come stay here. I'm not going on vacation there. I want to have a good time. Well, these people are in the region and shadow of death, and that's where they're at. They're sitting there. They're in that state. Why are they sitting down? Because they can't get up and get away from it. They're there forever unless someone does something for them. So again, that's a very apt statement because think of how many people who willingly are ignorant of God and the Bible and His warning of judgment and who think if I just put it out of my mind, it's not going to happen. They're sitting in the blackest darkness there can possibly be. But keep in mind that God has done something for it. Keep that same verse in mind and look at the rest of it. The people who sat in darkness have seen something. What have they seen? A great light. Again, if you're sitting in the blackness of darkness, what's the one thing you'd like to be able to have? Somebody give me a light. Well, these people have seen a great light. Those who sat in the region of shadow of death, light has dawned. And if you've ever been in a place where there's darkness for a long period of time, so much so that your eyes can no longer focus on anything because all you see is total blackness, when light or dawn begins to arise, it's one of the greatest blessings there is. And that's exactly how God in Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ. People are in the darkness of sin, and Jesus Christ, the great light, is shining Himself to them. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, the Bible says there, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, now watch this, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Christ reveals or shines the light on those that He chooses to save. Who is that person? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come to the light, and Jesus Christ shall give you life. You know, darkness implies superstition as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of darkness, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So don't be deceived by superstition. Darkness implies dangers. We've already seen in Matthew 4, 16. They sit in the region and shadow of death. But God provides the remedy when He shines His light out of darkness and shines it into the heart of those who want to have the light of the knowledge of God's Word. And how do you get the light? You get God's Word, His knowledge in your heart. And that opens your eyes. The light bulb comes on. You see yourself for what you really are. And very glaringly, your ledger appears and it says, it's red, red, red. I've got to do something about this debt. But I cannot pay it myself. So over and over again, the Bible talks about it that way. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. The man who says, I don't have any problems. I don't even think there is a God. I don't think there's anything such thing as sin. I certainly don't believe in judgment day. And you know, I can't see any of that. You know why? He didn't want to see it. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's covering your eyes up so you can't see. But you have the ability to say, Satan, get your hands out of the way. I want to see the light. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, that's the lesson for today. And I want you to see the conclusion. God invites you to come to the light, but you have to make that choice yourself. And if you come to the light, then you can get out of the red. And therefore, you'll have the forgiveness of sins, so you don't have to spend eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. Did you get that? Come to the light. Take away the red on your ledger, because there is no partiality with God in Judgment Day. You've got the time now. You won't have the time then. God can't be merciful to you come Judgment Day. Then He's going to be the just judge. If there's red in your ledger, then you're going to be lost. But the blood of Christ, which ironically is blood red too, can mix with your debt of redness and make it black and forgiven, so that you can have eternal life. And here's the sad thing. Jesus Himself said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But you know, that doesn't have to be you, does it? You can come to the light if you choose. Salvation has been brought down, we sometimes sing, and that's exactly what the Bible's saying. Before Christ came, men sat in darkness and in the region in the shadow of death. They sat there because they had no ability to get out. But once God came through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, caused Black Friday to happen, it was for you and for me. So now you have the ability to get up, get out of the way of darkness, sin and death, and come to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Romans chapter 10 makes that picture very beautiful. Because people would say in the Old Testament, we can't go up to heaven to get God. We can't go down to hell to get out. We're helpless. And so Romans 10 says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who could do that? And do not say, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. You don't have to do that either. God did that for you. So what does the Word say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. that if you confess your mouth with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you want to be in the black? The black of forgiveness? The black of no more debt? Come to the gracious Jesus while we stand and sing.